Okay, so here we are in our last class of Job. I'm going to try and tie it in and make it relevant to us today. Go back over. This is what I've labeled the Hagiozo process. Hagiozo is just the Greek word. It means to make one holy. It's usually translated as either saint. In the noun form, it's translated as saint, holy one. And the verb form is usually translated as sanctify, which means basically the same thing, but it didn't really click for me until I looked at it in the Greek and discovered it was actually the verb form of the word to make, to be holy. Hagias is holy. Christ is Hagias. Spirit is Hagias. Those who are saved are also Hagias, or saints. So that word can be translated into the English in several ways depending on the context of the statement and the paragraph. This is up here. This is what's pushing down on us. This is the afflictions that happened to Job. You have the phlipsis. That's a... I like that word because I can flur it good. Phlipsis. What that really means is to press down. To push down. Pushing down on you. That's usually translated into the English as tribulation. So the megaslipsis is, or the hominid megaslipsis, is the great tribulation. This is what's pushing down on us. The other word is perismas. This is traditionally... It's been translated into the English as tempt, or tempted, or being tempted. More and more, the newer translations are translating it as it probably should be translated, as a testing. You are being tested, or you are testing God. If you read in the Septuagint, what's happening in the wilderness is the people are... Parismai, to God. They are testing God to determine if he is faithful. But that's going backwards. That's running the current in the wrong direction from the device to the generator. That doesn't work very well. But it's God who allows us to be tested. And part of that testing is a temptation. That which is going to elicit, or can elicit, a response out of our fleshly nature. And because it does that, it begins to tell us what kind of people we are. But let's face it, most of us walk around in a self-deluded state. I'm okay. I'm good. It's all right. I attain it. I don't have to read my Bible every day anymore because I've read all that and I know it now.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Or... yeah, I've heard that story before. I don't need to listen. I can tune out and tune into what I think is going to be going on this afternoon or tomorrow or whatever. We walk around in a self-deluded state. And so God does not bring the testing. He allows the testing. Who highlighted Job? God or Satan? God did. Satan was up in heaven talking to God. Actually, God talked to Satan first. Where you been? Around. I was around. I've been walking everywhere. I've been spying on everyone. I'm better than the NSA. Yeah, because I correlate to people. And God said, did you see my servant Job? And Satan said, I'm glad you pointed to Job. Because then he brings a charge against Job or God?
God.
Yeah, he brings a charge against God first. He says, Job worships you only because you have bought him off. You have paid him off. You have put a hedge around him that I cannot penetrate. And of course, Job loves you. course he's out there burning sacrifices every day. Now, as we discovered in chapters 1 and 2, Job is religious, but Job is not saved. When God made the statement, Job is blameless and upright, he was making a statement from his perspective in eternity. There is no past, there is no future, there is only present tense. That's hard for us to wrap our head around, but with God, when he's outside of time, which the Father's always existed outside of time, he sees creation, he sees revelation, he sees David, he sees you, he sees your birth, he sees your death, he sees this. It all comes at him simultaneously. There's no time. It's all present tense. It all comes together simultaneously. When he, in Genesis, is saying, it is good, he's on the cross saying, it is finished. He's in Revelation saying, it is done. It's all simultaneous to him. We are creatures of time. It's not simultaneous to us. So we have a hard time trying to understand that. It's you. It's me. This is Job. We're here. We have the Sosus and Parismas pressing down on us. Where did I put that? We can write over here in Paris. Say, we might as well give him his due. This is time. This pushes us through. I don't want to do the Christmas. I don't care. I don't want to undergo the flips. I don't want to do any of this. It's not like you got a choice. You're being pushed through this. Kicking and screaming. I haven't read too many people in the scriptures that said, I want to be crushed. When I go to Hebrews chapter 11, these people living in caves, starving, running for their lives. I don't see written there that they were loving this. When you read about David escaping Saul and having to stay out of Saul's clutches for 7 years, he respected Saul. He respected Saul's authority. He respected Saul's position as one chosen and anointed by God. And the three opportunities he had to kill Saul, he refused to do it. But he did not like being on the run. He constantly complained about it. He wrote psalms about it. No one likes going through here. We have to go through here. Time is what pushes us through. Now, if you don't have anything down here, when the pressure comes, it just comes and you just get pushed out of the way. So to prevent that from happening, you have what's called the paracletoi or the paracletos. It's usually in reference to the Holy Spirit. There is one or two references to Christ also as our advocate. In the Old English, it was translated as comforter and kind of kept that connotation by tradition in other English translations. But what it actually is, this is our lawyer. This is our advocate. We can think of Satan as the, believe it or not, he's the district attorney. He's bringing the charge against us. He's saying, Job was guilty. You're guilty. You do this. I do this. You don't love God. You cheat on this. You sin this way and you sin. He's up here laying all these charges. That's what it means to be an adversary. He is the accuser. He's accusing us. And he's accusing us based on what? He's not making it up. He knows God's law. Probably not as well as God does, but I guarantee you, he knows it better than you do. He knows it better than I do. And he's using it. You have transgressed the law. You have stolen. You have hated. You have yelled. You have. He's standing up there doing, see? Da-da. And here's our lawyer. But our lawyer is not saying, get out of jail free card. If you think salvation is a get out of jail free card, a fire insurance, you have not understood your Bible. You have not read your Gospels very well. But this is how it was sold for the last 40 years. Say the prayer, and you don't have to worry anymore. You can go off merrily doing your life, but it's okay because you're saved. They did not read their Bible. Christ came to Peter. Said, Peter, Satan wanted to just grind you down. But I've prayed for you. And Peter's probably going, wow, duck that one. Thank you for praying for me. Not so fast. I have prayed for you that when you go through this, you will be strengthened. And guess what? Peter went through this. He went through it just like Job went through it. Now, to his credit, while Job was lost and religious, Peter was with Christ, struggled to recognize him as Messiah. We have to remember that before the day of Pentecost, there was no indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Thus, there was no direct illumination and teaching of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the Spirit would come upon you and then it would leave. It would come upon you and then it would leave. That's why we see in the Gospels these guys are about as dumb as dust. How many times did they say, he's the Son of God? And then they turn around and say, who is this guy? And even Christ got frustrated. He says, do you not ever learn? Have I not taught you? What do you mean you don't understand? And we'd be exactly the same way if the Holy Spirit did not indwell us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit, of God. They're spiritually discerned and they must be taught to us by the Holy Spirit. So, the anvil against which the hammer falls. You're going through a rough time? Think Christ. This is also what I call the narrow gate that Christ talks about. Wide is the gate. Wide is the way that leads to destruction. It's the easy path. This gate is narrow. Few there are that find it. Because you can't find it yourself. God has to lead you through it. God has to lead you to it. God has to illuminate you for salvation. How narrow does this gate get? This gate is designed to scrape off your flesh. To leave your fleshly nature behind. To make you into the image of Christ. Job was designed to tell everyone how this happens and why we don't like it. You read the book of Job, and we only hit the highlights of it, and what we discover is Job was pious for about 2 days. He was pious for about 2 rounds. Yeah. Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You can almost sing it. It's almost a song. You get to chapter 4, though, and this has been going on for some time, probably months. Because in the Orient, they don't count time very well. I've lived over there. When they say, come back this afternoon, that's probably 2 or 3 days later. They don't talk in hours and minutes. That has no concept to them. See this thing on my wrist? It tells hours and minutes. Come back later. It'll be ready. Don't rush. Okay. Wish for somebody like me in the military that was really hard to do it. But when it got to chapter 4, what was Job doing? God hates me. I wish I'd never been born. God's wicked. God doesn't care. Anybody ever said anything like that? You get in trouble and you get in that plot and the first thought that hits your mind is I love God because he's helping me and he's praying for me and I'm going to do well in this. Who here has that thought first? Yeah, I don't. Especially when I was a new Christian. I did not understand any of this. And I was very rough around the edges. I had a very colorful upbringing. So God and I had a lot of loud discussions. I had a lot of loud discussions with God. God didn't talk much to me there. And actually, I shook my fist at God. I said, I want to see your power. And within a week, I saw his powers. I had to walk among the 440-volt electricity lines and wet grass in the rain to pull the line off someone and save his life because I put him in danger. Okay. I don't need to see that one anymore. Thank you very much. So I stopped saying that prayer. I saw enough of the power of God to last me for a while. And for weeks afterwards, when I would think about what I did, I would just shake. Because I was honestly that close to God. And I'm going over this because this is actually so important. It was the first book penned. This happened about 500-600 years before Moses. First book put on parchment. Papyrus, paper, whatever. It's that important. It predates the Jewish nation. This is not Jewish. Though he's from that part of the world, there's no such thing as a Jewish nation yet. This takes place around Genesis 12 or so. He's either before or contemporary with Abraham, somewhere in that patriarchal time period. The point of Genesis, I'll get to you in a moment. The point of Genesis is to show why God is choosing a special people. That's the point of Genesis. But with Job here, he hasn't done that yet. Yes?
Just a point of clarification. It took place during the time of Abraham, or it was written during the time of Abraham?
It took place during the patriarchal time period. So we cannot say with any great precision, but it was around the time of Abraham. Is it before, during, or slightly afterwards? Down in that time period. It was after Babel, after the flood, but before the events leading Abraham and his, or not Abraham, but Jacob and his progeny to go down into Egypt. It's in that time period. And depending on which chronology you want to follow, you can place that in some kind of yearly time frame.
Just before the Exodus to Israel?
What's that?
This was before they went down to Egypt?
Yes.
Place?
Yes.
Okay, and that's before the Okay.
Yeah, this is about 500 years before Moses. Remember, God came to Abraham and said, in about 430 years, I'm going to go down and lead your children out of Egypt. So this is at least 430 years, 500 years or so before that time period. First book put on paper.
By Moses. Please.
Moses, what, this?
Mm.
No.
No.
This predates Moses by about 500 years.
Well, no, I wasn't thinking in time. I was thinking of eternity. You know, Moses has written Genesis, for example, and we think.
I think if Moses had written this, there would have been more of a reference to Abraham and Jewishness. We don't see any of that in here. At all. There's none of that in here. The only sacrifice that's in here is the sacrifice that God showed them in the Garden of Eden. The only one. Burnt sacrifice. Where you slay the animal, skin it, and you throw the entire the entire carcass, minus entrails, on the altar, and you stand around watching it burn. And according to C.H. McIntosh, who wrote the definitive work on the analysis of the Pentateuch, the burnt offering shows the relationship and sacrifice for sin between God the Son, who is on the altar, and God the Father, who is in heaven, receiving the sacrifice of God the Son. And man has nothing to do with that. He stands around watching it, outside of that, but being a receptor of it. Unlike some of the other sacrifices, where the wave offering and stuff, where you get a portion of it and you get to take it and eat it. And you get to participate in that. But not with the burnt offering. You are a passive recipient. Once you put that on there, you have nothing else to do but to watch. Why? Why was it so important to put down first? From our perspective, our Western viewpoint, we like to put things down in some type of order. Time order, precedent order, some kind of order. Would we have written Job first? My first book, I'd be writing in Genesis. I'd be writing the creation, and I would have stuck Job right in there. I've been writing more of a chronological Bible. And I would have just slapped that in there someplace. But he didn't. God did not do that. God put this down to educate everybody. Gentile. Because then we're talking pre-Jew, so we're talking everybody here gets to understand this. We get to see the logical fallacies of those who talk to Job. Eliphaz, who appealed to experience, but experience doesn't tell you anything about God. Your experience doesn't mean squat. My experience doesn't mean anything if it's not informed by the scriptures. This being my life anyway. So if your experience is not informed by the scriptures, it's worthless. You can believe anything you want to. You have no sense in the spiritual realm. You have no way of determining what is true and what is not true out of the spiritual realm. Your five senses deal only with this physical, material existence. That's it. There's no pino, third eye, doodah there.
No one's ever found one. No one's ever determined.
There's no curly in photography that's going to show your aura that's actually been proven true and stuff. I said the spiritualist movement before it morphed into the evangelical movement, sad to say. But because the Jews were going to undergo this, did you know that? They were going to go through all of this. From Deuteronomy to 2 Chronicles, this is the story of the Jewish people. Yeah.
We know that the Bible was not written in the order that we read it, but is it in order as a way of things, like Genesis is first because that's creation? Is the Bible in order the way things happen, even though it's not written the way it's written?
No, the Bible is put in the order the way the Jews put it in the order. They put the Torah first, the Navi second, Navim, that's the prophets, and then the writings last. That's how they wrote that. Starting with Roman Catholicism, rearranged part of that and divided those books up. The Kings, in the Hebrew Bible, it's just the Kings. It's just the Chronicles. The Gentiles divided that up into 1 and 2 Kings. Just to give you more things to memorize when you try to memorize the books of the Bible. Have you test?
Too much to put on one scroll or something?
No, the Jews didn't have a problem. It was just Kings. They had, you know, the scrolls of Isaiah, you'd have several scrolls. So, but this defines the history of the Jews. Did not Moses say that when he divided the people up and put six tribes on this mountain and six tribes on this mountain and says, if you do good, these are your blessings, but when you do evil, these are what will befall you. And we see that whole process through the book of Judges, Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, where they would come to God, fall away from God. Undergo this, come to God, fall away from God, go through this. Come to God, fall away from God, go through this. That is the story of the Old Testament. Man's failure to come and stay to God. Man cannot do it. Then afterwards, Ezra, Nehemiah, we see that they come out of the Babylonian captivity. There's not much of this happening now. There's no idolatry. What they do is they turn the law into an idol. They turn this, your Bible, their words, their law, into their idol. And this is what they follow. And they knew it very well. To be on the Sanhedrin, you had to pretty much memorize the Pentateuch. Paul was on the Sanhedrin for a time period. Anyone want to sit down and memorize the book of Numbers?
No.
Well, I'm telling you, it's like reading dust. There were 437 tassels. There were 10,000, there was 500, there was, please, I don't need to know that. But it's all there for a reason, because God is very specific. God keeps track of the numbers of the hairs on your head. Book of Numbers tells us that, among other things. So this tells us about the Jews. So far for us, this is academic knowledge. What about us? What does this tell us about us? Excuse me?
I think it's the same thing.
Yeah. Well, it is the same thing, because God is immutable. How God works, God always works. But do we see this any place in the Bible? Not that I laid a pin up here or anything.
Churches. It starts to happen again with the churches. It's like with the Jewish people.
Oh, sure. Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Now, we're talking about churches here in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. But really, we're talking individuals. Because churches are not organizations. God doesn't deal with organizations. God deals with people. Individuals. You and me. See, most people don't read Job. How many people in here studied Job before our class?
I did. Yeah, sure.
I mean, I don't mean read it, I mean actually studied it.
Read through it once a year for a long time.
There you go. The through the year guy. Yeah, you know what I like about Southern Baptist churches is you don't miss an attendance at Sunday school and you get a pin. And you tell the gaffers that have been in the line because they got pins like this. Almost like a New York City cop, you know? Come on, see, I've been here a while. Good. Now I have a target to shoot at.
Word on your heart.
But study. I studied it for years. Because I'm kind of a strange duck. I studied Job for years, and yet until I sat down and dug into it for this class, I really didn't understand Job either. I didn't know that Job wasn't saved. I had always skipped the part of Elihu who told Job, Job, you a wicked man. I don't say that to a saved guy. What do you mean you a wicked man? He says you hate God. And that was the foundation of our class here. How about here? Because a lot of the New Testament, Paul's letters, have to deal with us and how we study and understand the gospel. Not just the gospel of salvation, the gospel of everything. How we grow, how he develops us into the image of Christ, how we are to walk in the world, what are we not to do. In fact, a large portion of those people who call themselves Christian really aren't a part of Christendom. You know what they do with the writings of Paul?
I suppose if you're, I know someone.
That's what I think about Paul.
I know someone who's a believer, and she has a really rough time with Paul because she thinks Paul's a male chauvinist, you know, that sort of thing.
So, and lost.
And I keep telling her, well, he is a male chauvinist. Accept it. But she didn't like that either.
Paul was nothing. Paul was a prophet writing as God told him to write. So if you don't like the writings of Paul, what are you really saying? I don't like God. I like the Gospels because Jesus loves me there.
Yeah.
Okay. Let's go back and once again, Peter, I'm going to pray for you. Or let's go back to Matthew 24:25, which is constantly misapplied. And what does he tell the Pharisees? Vipers, snakes, hypocrites, liars, cheats. You gonna die. Only say that's loving. I'm feeling the love here. I'm feeling the warm comforting blanket of being around Jesus. Right? So they don't even understand the gospel. They say they love. I love the Jesus of the gospel, who spoke more about hell than he did about anything else in the gospel. It's just in case you're confused about that. So you love that Jesus, but you're gonna be talking to him. What are you gonna say to him? So we go down here, these seven churches. Now, I don't think they follow the church age or anything like that, but I do think they tell us the condition of those who claim to believe, whether they believe or not. And what does it say? You have a group of those who are in the church, and they kind of play church. Yeah. Things which aren't true. They're bringing in, today we would say they're bringing in science. Since Darwin, about 40, 50 years after Darwin, guess what? Everyone now is making room for evolution in this understanding of the scriptures. Schofield with this gap theory that he just kind of made up somewhere in that phrase in Genesis 1:1 and others, you know, and even those who were correct in other aspects of their doctrine, they brought this in. What is the matter with the evangelical movement today? I don't even call myself an evangelical anymore. I haven't for years because I saw what was happening to begin with. We brought in a pseudoscience called psychology and it gutted the church. And it's in our thinking because it's how we're taught. The educational system is not to teach you to read, write, and do arithmetic. The education system is designed to make you a fit citizen for the kind of society that they're developing. And we're all contaminated by it. And if you have trouble with that, go read NEA's goals.
They're on record. They do not care about educating. They care about socializing. My first five kids, I homeschooled. You know the first question I always got? Well, how well are they being socialized? I said, I socialize them very well. I talk to them every day. That's never the problem. No one asked me, how well are they reading? They didn't care. They did ask me many times if I was Catholic because I had five kids. I said, well, it's not there.
These churches, these believers, they want to hold hands with the world and bring those things in. And spiritual immorality is always keyed to physical immorality. Because how you believe, your worldview, is how you act. That's your behavior. And those are the churches of Pergamum and Thyatira. They're inside the church to turn the church apostate, to turn the church out of the way, to mark it, bring it off the path. They can sound very good. I mean, you go to some of these churches. I was watching this guy preach, and he got up, and the pastor of the church, the mega church out in California, and he spoke about 5 minutes, had his Bible open, read out of it, and started babbling to this, and I said, what in the world is he saying? Where did that come from? He is a mega church dude. Robbie goes speaks to that church. Who's that guy you like? The apologetics dude?
Oh, Frank Turk.
Frank Turk goes speak there, if you know anything about Frank Turk. I have problems with him because I can't find his testimony anywhere to know what he actually believes. Yeah. If I can't find that, then I have problems with your ministry because I don't know your foundation and I don't know where you're going if I don't know where you're coming from. That was Rick Ward. Maybe you'll believe that he's teaching. These are the ones that are leading the churches astray. These are the ones where you enter in on the zip line in the Batman costume so you want to make your message relevant. Then you stand up there and teach. And you teach like you just discovered the Bible last week. And you're teaching in so superficial a manner that you're not really saying anything. So you're not confronting the people with what's happening to them. Then you have some that leave, returning to the world. These are the atheists. Sardis. That church is just dead. Sardis, it's dead. There is no gospel in there. Now that is a lot of... I hesitate to call them churches, because to me a church is where people come together around the scriptures and Christ is there in the midst of them and fellowshipping with them, with him. You can have an organization that gets together, read the Bible, and not say anything coherent about the truth of the word of God. To me, that's not a church. I don't care what label you put on yourself outside. That is not Christian. That is not a church. And that, unfortunately, encompasses a lot of what we call the mainline denominations. Because they have not taught the gospel for 100 years. Ever since Harry Fosdick and his progressive socialism swept through the mainline denominations in the 1920s. Fostered by a philanthropist called Mr. Douglas, who's two sons became very popular during the Eisenhower administration. With one was Department of Defense and one was head of Army State, I believe. Or the CIA. The Dulles Boys, they call them. There is so much error out there that we have to make sure that it doesn't creep in. And some cling to Christ but pay a heavy price and are viewed as weak by the world. Now notice, these two churches, Smyrna and Philadelphia, what are they doing? What's happening to them? What's happening?
They're being squeezed.
They're being squeezed. They're going through this. They're weak. But you know something? We are always weak. If we think our job is to be strong, that's not what God is trying to do. Strong in faith, yes, but weak in understanding who and what we actually are. We have no clear conception of who God is. If you took all the stars of the universe and put them together, it'd be so brilliant that if you were billions of light years away, you'd still be blinded by it. It's nothing compared to the glory of God. Nothing. God is not outside this universe. He surrounds and encompasses all of this universe. We have no understanding of God. We think we're doing God a favor when we don't cuss. We have not impacted God. We're only fighting against the Holy Spirit within us and grieving Him and trying to quench Him down when we sin as we're saved. But we haven't hurt God. Our righteousness hasn't helped God. Isn't that what Elihu said? In the Job, in the scriptures, Job, your sin hasn't hurt God. Get out of here. And your righteousness, because Job is very self-righteous. Get to the last chapter of Job's last conversation, and Job was saying, I did this, and I didn't do that, and I was good, and I was righteous, and I didn't judge incorrectly, and I. And you know, so that's what we sound like. I don't cuss. I don't spit. I don't chew. I don't reap war, and I don't cheat on wife. I. Pharisee. But that's all works based. It has no comprehension of what you actually are. You are in the flesh. Saved totally. By the Holy Spirit, totally by the work of Christ, and are kept there totally by His grace. You have contributed nothing to it. That is the whole point of the burnt offering. You have contributed nothing to your salvation. Romans 9, 10, 11. You contributed absolutely nothing. In fact, Romans chapter 3, you did everything to impede it and prevent it, and to stop it from happening. As we all did. These churches are so weak. They're totally dependent upon God, upon Christ, to lead them through this period of trial. Now, I look upon my parents to prevent trials and troubles from happening, right? But if you do that as a parent, what kind of child do you have if you always prevent them from realizing the consequences of their decisions? Yeah, spoiled kids who do not know how to make a decision. And you know something? They don't know how to move out of the house either. Have a good day. I told my girls, don't bring anything home to raise because I'm raising one generation, not two. You bring something home, you're still going to be raising. And unfortunately, the vast majority of churches are either the church at Ephesus or the church of Laodicea. Church of Ephesus, you're not really doing anything wrong. You're keeping your standards up. You're teaching the doctrines. You're staying on the path. But guess what? You have made that first incremental step. Because now it's you doing it. And not Jesus. What does he say? You lost your
first love. He says, you are doing this, and you are doing that, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you. And he's saying, boy, they're not too bad, because they're doing everything right. Well, how long do you think that's going to last? When you are you, doing, what does that make you? Workspace. You're not doing anything right. When you stand before Christ at the Bema Seat because you're saved, it's not going to be for what you did he rewards you. Because that's all contaminated by your flesh. It's for what he does through you. And if he's not able to do through you, wood, hay, stubble, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, boom, gone. And you standing there going, what happened? I had all this stuff for you. Yeah, you. All contaminated by this. You got nothing. It's not about us. And then, if you don't change, guess what? You end up in Laodicea. I can't tell you my frustration. Like I've been saved and being in churches since the mid to late 70s, is constantly being frustrated because I got saved from something. I wanted to learn Scripture. I wanted to learn the Bible. I wanted to learn this stuff, not because I was something special, but because I knew what I was. I got to see it. I almost killed two people. I knew what I was. And I was not anything nice. And look at it. Most of the churches, they didn't care. You get as pastors, let's talk about football. I hate sports. It's meaningless. What about the Scriptures? So many churches today are either in Ephesus or they're in Laodicea. And when I say churches, what do I really mean? I mean people like you and I are allowing that to happen. Not speaking up. And not trying to make all this happen. But to have this happen, you will go through this. You can do everything right. Job didn't do anything wrong. And look at what happened. Affliction can come because of our sin. Affliction can come because of the sin of the group that we're in. Remember Baruch? He says, God, what's going to happen to me? He was the scribe for Jeremiah. And God says, you're in a tough place, bud, because everybody's going off into exile. But you, because you've been faithful, I will spare your life. I'm not sparing you from the exile because everyone's going. But I will spare your life. This comes, and it also comes because of our sin. It comes because we don't care. And God needs to wake us up. If none of this is happening to you at times in your life, my question to you is, how do you know you're saved? What are you basing your salvation on? You said a prayer. Have a good day. Who heard it? And how do you know he heard it? Because Christ purges everybody. No one escapes that. So, I want to leave you with that thought and encourage you to continue the study of Job on your own.